We're turning in the Word of God to Psalm number 43. Psalm number 43. And we are going to centre our thoughts on these five verses, but very much Psalm 42 and 43 go together. You will see as you go through 42, you have that repeating refrain. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, in verse 5 of Psalm 42? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Again in verse 11 of Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. And then again in verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And there you have on three occasions the psalmist talking within himself. He is talking to his soul. And this is not a sign of madness. This is not a sign that this man, this psalmist, is going through some kind of mental health crisis. But here is the psalmist reminding his heart, reminding himself that God is God. That although the situation that he is finding himself in is bleak, it will lead him to despair, it is causing him to be disquieted within, yet he is encouraging and reminding his heart that God is in control. And this is something that we should be very familiar with, that we should be engaged in on a regular basis. We find that situations will come into our life. We find that very quickly everything will become overwhelming. And perhaps we start to become despondent, we start to despair, we start to ask questions. Well, we need to take the advice of the psalmist here and to speak to our souls with these words, why art thou cast down? O my soul, hope in God. As we come to this psalm, we see that, as I've already said, it's linked very much with the previous psalm. It is a maskil, as we read that in the title of Psalm 42. And these are a collection of psalms that are for instruction and for teaching. It has been presumed that David is the teacher, is the psalmist here. And as you look at some of the language that is used, as you look at some of the details that we have here, we see how this would very much fit with being a psalm of David. David was one that knew what it was to face trials and difficulties. And as you go through the psalms, these are a book, these are a collection of the experiences of the Lord's people. And predominantly they are the experiences of David, the psalmist. We are not given the details as to the exact point in the life of David, if it was David, as to when this psalm was written. We know that he was not unfamiliar with trials and difficulties. He was not unfamiliar with those seeking his life. He was not unfamiliar with all kinds of difficulties raging round about him. And so we find that this could have been at any point in his life. But here in verse 1, we find the psalmist speaking to God in prayer, saying this, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. So David has gone and is going through very significant and very trying situations. We could perhaps think of the time when he had wrought a great victory over the Philistines. And there had been a great deliverance at the time of Saul. And yet, in that victory that he had won with the help of God, we find that Saul is now filled with jealousy, filled with envy, and he wants him dead. We know how David, on a number of occasions, escaped from the javelin of Saul. And how Saul had it in his heart to put to death David. We could think of another occasion, perhaps later on in his life, when this time his treacherous son Absalom is wanting to usurp David and take over the throne. And we find how Absalom is out to cause him harm. David knew what it was to experience difficulties in his family and with those round about him. And so with all of these situations around him, with all the difficulties, and many of these situations lasted for a number of years, we find David saying, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man." And so what David here is doing, rather than focusing upon the situations that would cause him to despair, to be cast down, to result in him being disquieted within, he turns his attention to his God. He changes his perspective. Rather than looking down, rather than looking around at all that is going wrong, he lifts his eyes to behold his God. And this is one of the most wonderful experiences the child of God can have compared to somebody in this world, that they can lift their eyes from the trouble that is in this world to see God, his purposes, his plans, his salvation, his plan of redemption. This is not something that somebody who does not know the Saviour, somebody who is outside of grace, somebody who is still in their sin, that they can do. But David here, he has his perspective changed. I don't know whether, when you were young, perhaps you had a pair of binoculars. And if you had a pair of binoculars and you looked the wrong way round, everything looked very small. And you could very hard to see things. You turn them around the right way and everything is back and it's in a much larger situation. Your perspective has changed. This week, I took the dog out up onto Nursteed Hill, just at the back of Devizes, and it was quite late at night, probably about 9:15, and it was starting to get dark. It was dusk at that time. As I was looking around at the path, it was dark, it was gloomy. But as I looked up into the sky, it was brilliant light and a glorious sunset. And so you had to ask yourself, well, was it dark or was it light? Well, it just depended upon where your perspective was. If it was just down where your feet were, yes, it was dark. But as you lifted your eyes up, then it was light. And so the perspective has been changed. The Lord's people at all times and all situations, they face opposition. The world hates the people of God. That is a fact. That cannot be disputed. We think right back to the time of Joseph, how he was put into prison. He was arrested and he is there for this great length of time. Later on, the children of Israel, after they have prospered, after they have been blessed, we find that the Pharaoh is displeased with them and he wants to curb their growth and he puts them in great bondage. And as you go through the word of God, you find how this repeating theme comes out, how the people of God, they are oppressed. David himself, a righteous man before God, the sweet psalmist of God, we find how he too faces opposition and difficulty. You could think about Jeremiah, the prophet, declaring God's word, doing what God would have him to do. What happened to him? He was shunned. He was put into prison. He was put into that dungeon. We could think about our Saviour, the one who went about doing wonderful things, the one whose words were like no other man, the one who did miracles, the one who helped, the one who had compassion. What do we find the world doing? They hated him. They wanted him dead. The Lord's people have always, and they always will be treated in such a way as this. We find in John chapter 1 verse 10 how the Lord Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. And the Lord's people in the New Testament, in the early church, they knew what it was to suffer persecution. Again, we must make sure that our perspective is correct. that we are looking to the Lord, rather than bemoan our lot, that everybody is against us, everything is causing us harm and difficulty, yet to look to the Lord and see that he has a purpose, he has a plan, and the end results in victory and in glory. We read from Revelation chapter 1. It's interesting to remind ourselves as to where John was when he received that glorious vision of the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He was on the Isle of Patmos, a rugged, a rocky enclave. He was there for his faith in Christ. He was there as an exile. And there he was, away from fellowship. He was away from the support of other believers. And there he was alone. And on that island, he has revealed to him the most glorious vision that he could ever have had. And his perspective would have been changed. Rather than bemoaning, rather than seeing himself in a poor condition, he's taken up with the glory of Christ. In difficulties, where is it that we turn? Those difficulties may come in a variety of ways. It could be financial difficulties, it could be health difficulties, it could be family difficulties, it could be national difficulties, it could be international difficulties. David here, the psalmist, he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." So in these opening two verses, we have three requests made by the psalmist. Judge me, plead my cause, and deliver me. Judge me. David is not looking for the judgment of Saul. We know how the judgment of Saul was unbalanced. Saul was oppressive. Saul was vindictive. He was wicked at this point. He couldn't turn to Saul to be a good judge of himself. If we think about the Lord Jesus, when he was on trial before Caiaphas, before Annas, before Pilate himself, these wouldn't judge righteously. These don't judge uprightly. But the psalmist here, he says, "Judge me, O God." The Lord is the one who knows and searches our hearts. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows our desires. He knows whether our actions are just. We find ourselves sometimes being maligned. We find ourselves being falsely accused. And yet it is God who knows all the details. And so when we come to these things, we're not looking for the confirmation of men, because that may be faltering. The psalmist here says, "Judge me, O God." The world will lie. The devil is known as the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. It is God's judgment that we must pay attention to. God's law is the absolute, and it's the one that is free from error and corruption, unlike the foolishness of man's justice. Why is it the psalmist would say, "Judge me, O God"? Well, here the psalmist is clearly in a relationship with God. He has been justified. He is not in a situation where he is far from God, because if God should judge us as sinners, then we would be condemned. Judgment would await us, and the consequence of our sin would justly come to us. But here David is saying, "Judge me, O God," and he is doing it in confidence, knowing that in the sight of God that he is justified. He's not just because of his good works. He's not justified through anything that he is or has done. He has been justified by the grace of God. And so he can turn to God and say, "Judge me, O God, because I am thine, because I have been saved, because the Lord Jesus Christ would come and he has delivered me. And here's the paid the penalty for my sin." Next, we find how David says, "Plead my cause." Rather than seeing God as the judge who acts justly and righteously in all that he does. He now wants his God to plead his cause. Now we see God being his defense, God being his advocate. The world will throw all kinds of accusations. It will make all things up. But we need the Lord to defend. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. What a great defense we have in Christ. What a glorious thing it is that we can stand before our God as judge with Christ as our advocate. Remember the words in 1 John chapter 2. These are very precious and we should commit these to memory. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here we have the Saviour defending. And why is he defending? Because he can counter every accusation that comes, every slander that is issued, every lie that comes our way. The devil will come, as we so readily remember and we so readily know and remind us of our sin. Our advocate, our righteous advocate, can stand by our side and say that I have paid that penalty. I have dealt with that sin. My blood that has been shed has covered that sin. He will point to his hands and feet and say that it is finished. It has all been done. Do we know the Lord as our advocate, as our defense? The world will not defend us. We cannot defend ourselves. But here the psalmist says, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Next we find in verse 1, O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. Here we have the Lord being reminded, or the psalmist reminding himself in the deliverance of God. Doing the impossible. When the situation seems bleak and hopeless, that would cause us to despair and to be filled with despondency, David says, deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. God, with God there is nothing that is impossible. Deliver me. When we look at the situations we find ourselves in, they can be very bleak. They seem hopeless. Yet we are a people that have hope in God. And if we were to go through the room this morning and we could look at our lives, if we are the Lord's people, we can see those times when the Lord has intervened. When the Lord has remarkably delivered us from situations. There may be situations that we didn't know about. There may be situations that we've been delivered from that we had no awareness of the potential problem and difficulty and danger that we are in. Yet our God delivers. When I was growing up in the church in Totten, there was an old gentleman who died at 99 by a man called, his name was Sidney Dance. And he was in the First World War, at the Battle of the Somme, and he had a great apprehension about killing somebody. He didn't want to do it. And we're not getting in this morning into the issues of war and of conscientious objecting and those kind of things. But he prayed that the Lord would prevent him from killing another man. As he was given that command to go over the top, he went to fire his gun and it jammed. At this point, this man wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer. And he was wounded, not fatally, but he was wounded. And he had to be medically discharged and he came back to this country. And when he came back, after a while, he was converted and he was saved. One of the things I remember, quite a young age, of being said about him and what he would say, is that when he was on that front line, when he was in the Battle of the Somme, not one of those bullets could have hurt him. Not one of those bullets could have killed him, because God had a purpose in his life. God had a point in his life when he would save him, and he delivered him, and not one of those bullets would have caused him harm. When we think about our situation, there is not going to be anything that will come before us that will take us before our time. Our times, we know, are in the hand of God. And not one moment before will that happen. Our God delivers. But we have to just remind ourselves with the fact that although God can deliver, although that God does deliver at times, there are times when God delivers through death itself. We have in the Acts of the Apostles the martyrdom of Stephen. No doubt the people at that church were praying that the Lord would deliver. No doubt Stephen was praying that the Lord would intervene and deliver. But the Lord gave him grace to face those stones, looking unto his Saviour, the author and the finisher of his faith. And he knew what it was to have that comfort of the Lord with him in those situations. So David here has his perspective changed. He says, judge me, O God, plead my cause, deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. Then we find him in verse 2 moving on. And we'll look at these a little bit more briefly. He says, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Here we find the psalmist beginning to sink in despondency. He knows the Lord is his strength. He has prayed that God would judge him, that God would plead his cause, and that God would deliver him. But he looks around and he sees everything overwhelming him. He feels abandoned. But in this abandonment and in this despondency that we have in verse 2, he's actually speaking to his soul and reminding himself of the power and the strength of God. For thou art the God of my strength. The Lord here is his helper. Who better than the Lord God of heaven and earth to be our strength? The one who has the victory over sin and over death. Consider the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, the Egyptians racing behind them, the Red Sea before them. God opened that way in the midst of that sea. When we think about our life, we can sometimes become so overwhelmed that we perhaps wonder quite what is going to happen. Has God got a plan? Has God forgotten? Has God abandoned me? Will I be left on my own? And this is what David is perhaps beginning to think. But he says, thou art the God of my strength. The Lord at times may withdraw himself due to sin. The Lord at times may withdraw himself to chastise us. He may withdraw himself in order for us to seek more closely after him. The Lord, though, never leaves nor forsakes, nor does he abandon. We're reminded in Psalm 34 and verse 15, a very precious text. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. In Isaiah 46 and verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And here we are reminded that God is in control, that God is our strength. The enemy may be great, but God has his purpose, God has his plan that will be fulfilled. Then in verse 3 we have this request, so send thy light and thy truth, let them lead thee. We know that in times of despair, in times of depression, people can describe things as being very black. The outlook is very bleak. Everything seems hopeless. Everything appears dark. Perhaps in the time of winter, that can cause us to feel even worse when the nights are long, the days are short. But here, the psalmist wants the light and the truth of God. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. And here we see the provision of God for his servant. He's not looking for the light and the wisdom of men. He is looking for the light and the truth of God. And what a comparison we have in verse 3. The light and the truth of God compared to what the world is doing. Oh, the world is dark. The world is bleak. The world is immoral. The world is wicked. But God is light. God is truth. Or how light brings life. How light guides. How the Lord Jesus Christ is that Son of Righteousness. And he would say of himself that he is the light of the world. We have been thinking about the tabernacle on the Lord's Day morning, how we had that pillar of fire by night and that pillar of clouds by day. That light, the light of God. But it's not only the light, it's the truth of God. What a wonderful attribute this is. The God that cannot lie. The God who doesn't deal with partial truths. He is a God of absolute truth. When false accusations arise, like the psalmist is experiencing here, to know the truth of God and to have that as his guide is most needed and most beneficial. And so he wants the light of God, the truth of God, to lead him. It's all very well in the dark, having a torch in your hand, but it's of no benefit if there's no batteries or it's not switched on. And here he wants the light and the truth, but he wants them to lead him. And where does he want to be led? He wants to be led to God's holy hill and to his tabernacles. In other words, he wants to be brought to God. In the darkness and the difficulties of life, the word of God that is truth, the word of God that is light, may it be used by God to bring us in closer fellowship with him. And so he wants, perhaps he's far away from Jerusalem physically at this point, but he wants to be brought to the tabernacles of God. And there, as he looks at the tabernacle, he would see the place of offering, the place of sacrifice. He would see the right way and a right approach to God. He would see the presence of God by faith in the Shekinah glory resting upon the Ark of the Covenants. And there he wants his gaze moved away from the situation of life to have it focused upon the Lord. Send thy light and thy truth. And how we need this as well, to be brought in closer fellowship with God, being brought in closer desiring of things of heaven, having our eyes and our conversation taken up with heavenly matters. We find in verse 4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. The psalmist here is a sinner. He has been defiled by sin. We too are sinners in the sight of God. We cannot come before him because he is holy, but there is this appointed way, the altar of God. Before his joy is renewed, before he knows that blessing of fellowship with God, his sins need to be dealt with. And in the Old Testament we have all those various offerings and sacrifices that pointed to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself would do finally and completely, once and for all, there upon Calvary on that cross. Before we can meet with God, we must come through that finished work of Christ. The cross of Christ, it was a horrific scene. It is a scene which we would perhaps want to recoil away from because of its barbarism, its wickedness that have been laid upon that innocent one. Yet at that cross, like we read in Pilgrim's Progress, it was where Christian had his burden rolled away. And for the believer, it is where our burdens roll away. There, the merit of Christ on our behalf satisfies the demands of God's law that we have broken. And in that cross, in Christ, we have life everlasting. We cannot come to God any other way, save this way. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. While the Christian life is difficult and despairing, yet we can be joyful. The future is always bright for the child of God. The future is always glorious. Yes, there is this valley of the shadow of death, but in eternity there is that dwelling with God forever. Satan, he cannot take our salvation from us. He cannot rob us of that hope that is within us. He cannot snatch away what has been given to us. He cannot change us from what we have now become. But what he does do is try to make our lives as miserable as he can. He will say with slander, and he will say with deceit, and he will twist the word of God, and he will bring to our mind all kinds of sins that we have done, that we have committed. Yet we must remind ourselves in the finished work of Christ. And therefore we can be filled with praise and joy for what he has done on our behalf. David says, I will praise thee, O God, my God. This is not a theoretical religion. This is not a religion of the mind only. But here is David speaking about God being his God. We find then, and finally, in the fifth place, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? These are rhetorical questions, if you like. He's already answered them. He's already spoken of the difficulties that he's been in. But he's now saying to himself, well, why are you cast down, soul? Why are you disquieted? What evidence is there that you should feel like this? The exaltation comes. Hope in God. Hope in God. Whether we are facing illness, whether we are facing difficulty in family, whether we are facing difficulties in the church or wherever it might be, whatever situation we find ourselves in, as the people of God, we have a strong hope. Hope in God. And that hope in God will bring comfort, it will bring blessing, it will bring strength, it will bring encouragement, and it will provoke us to worship and to be filled with a joyful disposition, with a confidence in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Dear friends, this morning, as we conclude, have our perspective changed, not from the things that we face, but to the God who reigns in the heavens. Remind ourselves that he has a prepared path, that he has provided all things necessary for us, that he will bring us into a bountiful place, and that he is with his people. We can therefore say to our souls, don't hope within, don't hope in the world, don't hope in others, but hope thou in God. And then we shall know the health, the strength, and be filled with praise to our God. Hope thou in God. Amen.